We are honored to have representatives from Refuge for Women joining us. Refuge is a residential three-phase program that lasts up to 12 months, and it is for women who've experienced some form of sexual exploitation. Each phase of the program centers on a different need. Refuge provides a safe place for women to heal, as well as job training and life skills. Refuge has served over 125 women since it opened its doors in the summer of 2010. This morning, we'll hear from a graduate of Refuge, Deanna Lindberg, and she will be sharing about God's work in her life. Before she comes to share, however, we're going to hear from Ked Frank, the founder and president of Refuge for Women. Today, also, we want you to know that we will have a talkback session, a chapel talkback session with Ked and Deanna at 12 noon, for those of you who are interested in learning more. It will be in the Dougherty Dining Room, so that'll be at 12 noon. If you're interested, grab your tray and come and join us there. Also today, as you hear, you'll probably be interested to know how you can be more involved in this work. If you are, first of all, come today at 12, or you can visit Refuge, their website. It's easy to find. Also, so you know, we will be doing on April 1st, we're going to have a Freedom 5K, and this year, all of the proceeds for that run, it's going to be here on campus and around Wilmore, all of the proceeds will go to Refuge for Women, and information about that will be coming out soon, but it'll be April 1st at 8 p.m. It's going to be a glow run. So if you're interested, please be looking for that information. Would you join me in welcoming Ked?
Well, October 15th of last year, there was a sting operation that took place across the nation. And the nation celebrated as 150 perpetrators of human trafficking were arrested. And a lot of those guys will look at probably 1 to 2 years of prison time. Not nearly long enough. But one of the things that you don't hear about in those news articles when they're launched on CNN is what happens to the individuals who are the victims of human trafficking. I reread the article this morning, not one single mention of who they are, what are the next steps for them. You may have heard the phrase before that says, it took Israel 40 days to get out of Egypt, but it took Israel 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 days versus 40 years. One of the things that we do at Refuge for Women is we provide that next step for victims of human trafficking. I feel very privileged to live right here in Central Kentucky, where God has opened up a door for victims to be able to come right here. The first house that we started was about 20 minutes from Asbury right here. And as was said, back in 2010, we took our first victim. She came up from Miami, Florida, came here to begin the process of healing. For an individual who has been captive, who has been controlled, for somebody who basically just has lost a lot of dignity for maybe a year, for maybe 5 years, for maybe 10 years, there's a long path ahead of them to be able to become productive citizens of society, to be able to hold down a job, to be able to pay bills, to be able to have independent living skills, all those different types of things. It's a process. It's a process. But yet sometimes as a society, we celebrate the arrests, but yet we forget about the victims. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is that next step. Where do the individuals go who need to heal? And what does that healing process actually look like? And so today, we're really privileged to be able to have Deanna Lindberg with us today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to watch her video that's going to play, and then Deanna's going to come, and she's going to share. And let me just share real fast to say 125 individuals that have come to Central Kentucky here. Some have been 18 years old. Some have been all the way up to 55 years old. Some have been in the lifestyle for a year or two. Some have been in the lifestyle for over 30 years. Every one of them has their own story. Every one of them's unique. But yet, one of the things that they have in common is that they have pain. They have a lot of just devastation that they've been through. Deanna came here from California, and the day she stepped foot in Kentucky, she began that process of rebuilding her life. I don't know if I would have ever imagined that a couple of years later, the individual that you're going to hear from today, I don't know if I'd ever imagined all the things that would have happened in her life since that time. She's an example of the rebuilding process, the restoration process that God is able to do in someone's life. And so I'm really, really excited. We're very proud of her as a ministry. Excited you're going to hear from her today. So we're going to watch her video, and then we'll welcome Deanna Lindberg to the stage here.
Who am I? That is a question that I have spent most of my life either running from or running in circles to find the answer to. For a dream to come true, you must first begin with a dream. But for me, that dream was implanted by someone else before I learned how to dream. From the age of 5, my alcoholic mom controlled my family using emotions, sex, and abuse. She would torment me with pranks and would set me up to catch her sexual behaviors. She found it funny to watch me scream or squirm with anguish, and it seemed my sole purpose in life was to be my mother's entertainment. My mom was not well. She was very sick. I had to deal a lot with her abuse. There were many times that I would come home and she would be slitting her wrist. And, you know, one of the times I vividly remember her looking at me and said, "This is what you're doing to me." All I cared about was her loving me. So surprisingly, my whole life, I grew up still wanting her approval and her love. You know, I didn't realize until I was 19 years old that those things that happened in my house were not normal. By the age of 7, my mother continued to amuse herself by bringing me into her porn addiction. She assured me it was natural to watch because that is how I was made. I can't describe what I felt as a little girl when I was forced to watch these images. There were emotions of fear, excitement, and being sick to my stomach all at the same time. I vividly remember walking to school in first grade, thinking to myself, when I grow up, I want to be a lawyer. But first, I want to be a porn star. She died when I was 9 and left me with a poor model of womanhood and a longing to discover somebody different. Somebody my mother would have loved. Drugs, alcohol, unhealthy relationships, and self-injury became a part of my life. I spent many weekdays in junior high and high school passed out in alleys from alcohol poisoning. The guys I called friends had expectations that I would fulfill out of guilt in hopes they would love me, and they didn't. I believed that less clothes meant real beauty, and physical affection meant real love. When I was 17, my sister was dancing at a club, and so I decided it was a good idea to go and make some money real quick underage. I thought you had a ride if we got a job there because they were so particular on who they hired, so I looked at it like an honor. But, you know, it was those same girls that ended up showing me that I could make money for sex. With prostitution came a pimp, an agent, who promised to make me a star. He sent me to California to pursue performing in the very movies and magazines I saw when I was a little girl. My drug use now moved from the streets to limos, mansions, and Hollywood. Finally, a group of people who approved of me. I had failed at being Deanna, but this new character they gave me, that person, I thought I could be. I think for me, honestly, one of the most addicting parts of the industry is the attention you receive. You'd step out of the limo and, you know, at every party, like, there would be photographers always taking pictures of you, always interviewing you. The makeup, you know, always having your makeup and hair done kind of makes you feel glamorous. Always getting fan mail of, you know, like, stuffed animals and jewelry and stuff like that. It made you feel like everybody loved you, but they were just lonely, too. None of that made me happy. None of it. I just remember thinking, like, I would really like somebody to call my own. I wanted to go out on a date. All of a sudden, like, I felt naked. I just wanted to put some clothes on, and I just wanted somebody to cherish me and value me. You know, I needed to discover who Deanna was, because I had hid behind this character for a long time. Take away the publicity and the makeup, and I was the same scared little 6-year-old girl I was still running while tempting others to stumble as they indulged in my personal pain. I began to realize the damage that porn was doing in the world. A fan of mine took his family savings and drove from Georgia to California to get me to sign his DVD collection. Upon returning home, his wife asked him to shut down all of my websites. And rather than unplugging the computer, he found it easier to shoot himself, leaving a grieving family behind. October 1st, 2006, I attended a party on the company's behalf, and I drank everything in sight. I wound up getting wheeled out under a sheet to protect my so-called identity. And as I was by the ambulance, I looked at my friends and gasped, "I cannot do this anymore." I prayed for God to take me. I could not continue to live. I was tired of ending up in the same desperate place. I thought he had answered my prayer to die, but he had another purpose for me. Thanks to God and recovery, I haven't picked up a drink since that night. It was time for me to go and heal. Go and heal from the inside out. I was told I couldn't be delivered to something until I understood what I was delivered from. So after years of running away from things, for the first time in my life, I felt I was about to run towards something. Someone. On April 8th, 2012, I was baptized with a deeper understanding that no love is as great as the love with which Jesus loves me. Psalm 68:6 says that God sets the lonely in families, and that's what he's done for me. I am part of a loving family greater than I ever imagined. I have a father who wants to fully know me and wants me to fully know him. I don't feel like a victim anymore. I don't feel like I've been abused, and I certainly don't feel the way I used to when I used to just feel used and disgusting. I feel brand new, like completely new. And I will wear a white wedding dress on my wedding day. For me, the nightmare has ended, and a new dream, a new story has begun. I am somebody's daughter, and most importantly, the daughter of a king. Today, I know who I am. My name is Deanna, and I am truly a grateful follower of Jesus Christ.
Have a really good life today. Sorry. Well, thanks for letting me come out here and share with you today. As I was preparing to share, I was asking myself, what does it mean to actually be unveiled? I was thinking of scriptures. Sorry. I was thinking of scriptures and quotes and possibly other people's definitions that would help lead others to this revelation along with me. And I remembered something said in the movie, God's Not Dead. He said, "Don't be clever, just be content to tell the truth." So here's my truth. Thanks. I'm going to get through this. For me, to be unveiled was a process of becoming known, first by God and then by others. As you can imagine, most of my life was about being noticed, being seen, but nobody really knew me. As exposed as I was, it was all a show, an act, a weapon even, to keep people away, to keep them from seeing who I really was. If everyone stayed at a distance, then nobody would be able to see what was going on inside of me, and therefore they couldn't reject me. Growing up, I always considered myself transparent because I was real open about everything going on in my life. I told people of the horror stories that was in my home and the tragedies that I faced on a regular basis
And later in life, I would interview with sleazy magazines and tell the people anything they wanted to hear under the premise that I was letting the world truly get to know me. But even transparency was a cover-up, because I knew that if people saw all the ugly in my life, they would never get close enough to hurt me or let me down. So I entered this life where people fly from all over the world to see me, put their hands on me, take pictures with me, and buy products where more of me was exposed. My face was everywhere I went, and people would recognize me at airports, grocery stores, and gas stations. At parties, people would take photos of me and document the things that I did outside of performing in porn. This must be it. This must be what it is like to be known. And then one day I realized, okay, people from around the world know of me, but does anybody really know me? Do I even know me? What do I like to do? Who do I want to be in life? It was these questions that became a stepping stone, a step towards a process that unveiled layers of healing that needed to be uncovered so others could truly see me. I left one industry that was all about me, and I took that motive with me into other areas of my life. I liked to learn, so I went back to school. People in the porn industry told me I would never have a normal life. I would never get a regular job. Well, I'll show them. Ambition became my next escape from reality. After 4 years of being educated, I was able to open up my business in injury prevention and holistic nutrition in 2010. I did not know that my own knowledge would work against me. Once again, it became about me and my image. I used my education to manage two eating disorders, anorexia during the week, and stuffing or binging for comfort on the weekends. Trying to keep up with my image as the new community wellness professional, I would hide myself under a hat and sunglasses as I went through drive-thrus, and then once I got home, I ate until I was sick. So I ignored this habit in my life and continued with being a new businesswoman in my community. I was chairing events, getting on prestigious business boards, and ultimately living the life that everybody told me I couldn't have after making the decisions I did. But at the end of the day, I was exhausted. I had everything I wanted, and yet each day was getting harder and harder to get out of bed. I would go to church on Sundays and feel peace for about 1 hour, and then it would leave as I went to chase everything the world had to offer. I thought maybe I could help others, and that's just what I did. I felt better, they felt better, lives were being changed, so why didn't I feel like mine was worth living? I started attending a group for sex industry workers to gain recovery. My first meeting, they used the word intimacy. They said phrases like, "Into me you see," to help us rewire our thoughts towards the subject. Everything about that word made me well up with rage. It made me uncomfortable and it seemed unobtainable. The only way I knew how to be intimate was by selling myself either for money or attention. These meetings were just opening up all of these wounds, and then I was sent back out to the world until the next week, and it would be up to me to figure out how to relate normally to a world that I still saw as trying to buy or sell me. Since I had been in recovery as a formal crystal meth user and later realized alcoholic, I thought these meetings would help me begin a process recovery that would become a way of life. After all, I found recovery in my other meetings that had kept me clean and sober for 5 years at this point. Surely another meeting was the answer to my problems relating to sex and trauma. However, it was not. I needed more godly community, more than 1 or 2 hours a week. The Refuge for Women came into my life and gave me a close community where I could stop running in circles to fix myself, or even to fix others like me. It was there that I realized I had actually been brainwashed since the age of 6, when I was first exposed to porn and live acts of sex. I expected over 20 years of being exposed to pornography to go away with just a weekly meeting, and that was not the solution for me. So I committed my life to God and began the process of renewing my mind. I began the process of becoming known, first and foremost, by my Creator. I read my Bible each day. I set up dates with Jesus where I could meet him and hear from him. I knew that if I were to go on a regular date, I would position my heart to know him, not just ask questions of how he was made or put together, but I would want to know his heart, and that's exactly what I did. I begged to know the heart of my Jesus. I asked daily for him to help me grasp his love, because I knew if I didn't grasp this, everything else in my life would continue to prove meaningless. I watched the Passion of the Christ and walked away saying out loud, there is no man on earth who will ever love me the way this man Jesus does. After that, I committed my life to him through baptism, and I invited others into the waters who I knew would be there for me during times when I would question that decision. People who would point me back to him when I began to doubt. Baptism opened the door to freedom, but there was still an old life to unlearn and a new life to solidify in him. My part was to continue to commit to the renewing of my mind. See, it was not just porn that influenced my thinking. It was all sorts of media that reinforced sex trafficking. Even the sitcoms I watched that appeared to be innocent were actually all about trading sex partners. I realized my choices of television and music was not instilling in me the values of God, and therefore I let go of all forms of entertainment that took my attention off of him. My Christian friends would make fun of my choice to not listen to most music or to mainly watch G-rated movies. They said I needed to be relevant. Well, love is always relevant, and unless my entertainment is reinforcing godly love, then it's not relevant in my walk or my witness. It is not relevant to my desire to give life. They said if I was strong enough in my faith, I could watch anything I want and not be tripped up. Sure, I could actively make the decision to not do the things I see on TV, but here's the deal. My God washed me clean. When I was under 10 years old, I didn't have a choice to say no to watching porn, horror movies, soap operas, or shows like 90210 and Melrose Place. Today, I get to choose to keep my thoughts pure. Having had nightmares for decades, I know the effects that media has on my brain. What feeds my mind today must also feed my heart that has now come to life, my heart that desires to share that life with others. Since walking in the newness of Christ, my work has become another area to worship God. My fitness business became a ministry. I get to help others renew their minds and perceptions as it relates to health and holiness. I have relearned fitness and foods from a faith and stewardship perspective. The exercises and eating habits I use and teach promote long-lasting strength that is about sustaining energy and wellness of the body so that we are able to serve God wholly and optimally the way He created us. It's not about building up my body or image. It's about being strong and healthy to the best of our ability so we can build up His body. God also opened the doors for me to begin educating at Asbury Seminary. I had thought after healing that my primary calling was to help others who had similar struggles. After spending a good amount of time for 9 months doing just that, I recognized that God had plans for my life long before I decided to enter drugs and prostitution. I began to pray about what He may have desired for me before that. As I prayed, I discovered the best way I could serve my sisters with similar struggles was by pursuing the individual dreams that God gave me and live out that brand new life. The type of life that every woman who starts over wonders deep down if it's really possible. Those possibilities and dreams are a daily reality for me, a reality that points me and points my sisters back to Him and what He can do. Now, I am a year and a half into a master's degree in spiritual formation. When I first heard of this program, I thought, no, I want something that will look better on my resume. But I remembered, it's not about me. And perfect enough, the process of spiritual formation is about being transformed into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others. I get to become more like Jesus so that others may be able to see Him in how I live and love. For once in my life, it's not about a piece of paper, a title, a job, or an end goal. My only desire is to serve Him with each opportunity. Some days that will be in fitness, others in serving my friends, family, or even a formal church. It is in this place and season that I am discovering what it is like to go from glory to glory. It has not come easy, though. As I said before, I have always been a pretty transparent person, and in recovery, I had to learn to be rigorously honest so I might not fall prey to the lies that kept me drunk, high, or attention-seeking. When I got on campus, I was told to lean into community and not separate friendships and accountability. I desired to be real and intentional with those that God put in my life. Excitement sometimes overrode the discernment needed to discover who those close people would be in my life. God placed wonderful people all around me, but some of them had different values and were in a very different season of discovery than I was in. I would hear people close to me and on campus talk bad about others who they called friends, and they make fun of others' traditions who they don't know. So I began to distance myself. I felt shame when I didn't feel safe to continue relationships with everyone. I thought it must be because I am damaged. My trust should be in God and not in them, right? How can I be called to love everybody if I'm not called to be close friends with everybody? But if they were talking about others this way, what could they be saying about me? I came from a life where I was exposed for decades, and now I heard my Jesus telling me to cover up. Cover up. That didn't make sense. How does this fit into a life of leaning in, being vulnerable, and transparent? I so desperately wanted deep friendships. I have a lot of mentors in my life. I have a huge nationwide spiritual family. I even have people I can disciple, and it's so life-giving to pour out the love and wisdom that was freely given to me. But what about friends? Faith friends. Why does this seem to come so naturally to everybody else? God kindly showed me that he too only had a few select friends. Though he loved and healed, he did not reveal himself to everybody. Since then, he has led me to friendships that are safe for me, who have the very spirit that knows my heart, but most importantly knows his heart for me. When we make mistakes, we are quick to seek him for the sake of each other. We may not have all the answers, but we can point each other to the ultimate answer in all things life and love. It is in these friendships that my Jesus has come to life in a whole new way. Sorry. One particular friendship turned into a type of intimacy that has been a great source of healing and redemption in my life. Before Kentucky, I had been in multiple abusive relationships. From having a gun pointed at my head to lit cigarettes being thrown at my face, I had not seen what it was like to be valued. I desired this and hoped one day to experience this type of intimacy. But for 3 years, God allowed me to focus on him as I willingly surrendered those desires daily. I knew that if I acted on my promptings and not God's, I would wind up in another situation that was toxic. I am thankful that the Refuge for Women taught me all new principles on building healthy relationships, especially relationships with men. I glean from them the image of God, but I try to do so in a way that is not confusing to my heart or theirs. I began to navigate what that looked like by prayerfully walking to chapel with a friend I spent much time with in community events. This allowed me to get to know his character, but also allowed me to not bond so fast that I couldn't discern if it was healthy from God or the right timing. A few months later, when he asked me out, I had already known with months of prayer that this was a man worth getting to know more closely. I took my time being vulnerable, and he most definitely was patient. The more our emotional intimacy grew, the more my desires to be affectionate grew. But we found out in a couple months that forms of affection, like kissing, actually proved to be too much of a trigger for me. So we took it off the table. After all, it warmed us up to do something that we did not have the blessing from God or each other to do. So with prayer and lots of discussion, we decided that the next person in our life that we want to kiss will be our spouse. Well, guess what? After knowing each other a year and a half, this wonderful man proposed to spend the rest of his life and faith journey with me. This man who has committed his love to me and shown me the face of Jesus by walking me through a healing journey that I could not have done on my own. I always heard that you have to be healed and healthy before you come into a relationship. And before him, I had been through a lot of healing. But I did not know the necessary healing that would come about when a person comes into your life to know you and see you this closely. We have had much intentional counsel and wisdom surrounded as we navigate each step. I have suffered severe anxiety attacks, and he has just prayed over me as God facilitated the necessary healing that only God can do. He doesn't try to fix me or assume that role, but he simply loves me and gives me the space to work things out with God as more and more of the trauma in my life gets healed. I always thought I wanted or needed someone to love me, and maybe I would feel secure. But what I found is someone who loves God, and because he loves God, he is able to love me in a holy and healthy way. When I allow others to love me, I begin to grasp what it is like to be truly known. What a glorious feeling to be so loved by God and by a few others that he has put in my path. This is a love that I could not experience when I was masked and isolated by the various images I was trying to uphold. As I continue to come closer to God, it is His goodness that becomes unveiled. And that is where I am at today, still in the process of becoming a woman who lives unveiled. This is a process that I could not facilitate on my own. It happens in community, a large community that encourages me towards the goal, and a small amount of super close community that can reflect the things I might not see in God or myself without them by my side. It is in community that God unveils, transforms, and exposes the true me. I believe that community can do the same for you. So lean into Him and lean into a few others, because all of us, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you.
There'll be many times that Deanna will come out and bring a meal out to our residents out of the house, the exact same house that she spent so much time in, and she'll sit with them and feed them, and they'll have absolutely no idea that she sat in the same place that they sat. And what an awesome example of somebody who has done the hard work, somebody who has entered into that recovery process. My heart was so happy when I watched that video, and just thinking 2 weeks ago they got engaged, and she said in that video, which was created like 3 years ago, I will wear a white wedding dress on that day, and thinking, okay, that's coming up in a couple of months. What an awesome, awesome thing for her and Matt. So very, 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 very proud of them. You know, with college students, this issue of human trafficking and sexual exploitation is something that there's many of you that are sitting out here today that are probably very, very passionate about. Some of you may be directing your education with the intentions of getting involved in some capacity. And, you know, in 2006, when I first learned about this issue, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd never heard of it before. Was raised on a farm in Indiana. This kind of stuff was the furthest thing from my experiences of growing up. But yet, when I first learned about it, something inside of my heart triggered that day. And something just, I knew God was calling me to get involved. For some of you all, that may have happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Some of you, that may happen today, where you go, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm supposed to just sit back idly anymore. But I think I'm supposed to do something to get involved and help make a difference. I can tell you that we're one of many, 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 many organizations around the world who has felt that same prompting. And there are lots of organizations that are trying to change laws, lots of organizations that are in nations like Thailand, Cambodia, Philippines, other countries that are over there trying to be a voice for the buying and selling of people, to try to be a source of light, to try to offer hope in the midst of that. We've had college students who have done internships with us, who have gone over, spent some time with us, and then spent some time over in Thailand and have traveled the world, and they just have become so passionate about this issue. That may be you. That may be you. And so after chapel here, and we're going to close in prayer, but after chapel, we've got a table set up right out here. If you feel like, hey, I need to do something. I may not know what it is at this point, but I need to do something. We'd love to talk to you, get your information, correspond with you. Some of you all are going to need to do internships at some point. Maybe consider us for that internship. Today, it's all about the restoration of lives, and it takes an army of people. And so again, praise God for the police officers that are out there arresting the bad guys. Praise God for our politicians that are changing laws. Kentucky laws are some very, very progressive laws, some of the best in the nation. And then there's people like us that need to be in the trenches for when people are rescued that are going to help in that restoration process. And so again, whatever role you may be interested in playing, there is a role for you. And so how about I close this in prayer, and again, I invite you to come out to the table and talk, or come to that luncheon today, and we can keep this conversation going, okay? Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that this idea of rescue and restore is your idea. Father, you knew that Deanna was going to need to have a place to go the day she was born, long before she was born. God, I'm thankful that her and Matt are living out this transformed journey right here in Central Kentucky. And I'm thankful, Father, that you hear the cries of young ladies around the world, even today. You hear the cries of people that are being oppressed, people that are in bondage, people that need a safe place to go. And so, Father, I just I pray that today, for every student that's in this chapel here today, God, I pray that there will be people that will feel that call to want to go be a voice somewhere in this world, that they will help be part of the solution to people that are in slavery. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for, Father, this institution creating this space to be able to, Father, again, continue to raise a very relevant issue. And so, Father, I just pray a peace and a blessing, Father, for the rest of this day, the rest of this week, for over every student, God. And again, thanks for your love. Thank you that you hear and that you respond. And so, Father, we love you and we say thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.